Jesus Christ came into the world to demonstrate the Father's love for sinners. He did this by dying on the cross for sin and rising again to save all who would place their faith in his finished work. His mission complete, Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, but not before commissioning his ragtag band of followers to go and change the world in his name. Jesus promised to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to be faithful, fruitful, courageous witnesses for him. The gospel was preached, the sick were healed, multitudes were saved, churches were planted, and nations were impacted. Today, the mission still rolls on. Are you ready to be part of God's master plan to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth?
I'd just like to ask Margaret to come up and briefly share a story that she shared with us in house group, which was really encouraging stroke challenging. So if Margaret, you'd like to share that.
If you're asked to do something, you have to, because God's in it anyway. So I said I would. As you know, I'm not driving now, so I have a taxi to bring me to church. And if I need something else, there's a lady taxi driver who just has her own taxi. And I use her to take the dog up the kennels when I'm away. So last week I was away for a day, so she picked me up to take the dog to Blaenavon, which is only like a 10-minute journey. And we were driving up the road, the steepish hill going up into Blaenavon. I was sitting behind her, holding the dog in my lap, and suddenly there was this terrific bang, and I didn't know what had happened because I wasn't looking at traffic, but apparently a lorry was coming down very fast, going the opposite direction, and knocked her wing mirror off. It wasn't completely off, but it was just hanging. It wasn't just the glass broken. The whole thing was shattered. So she pulled into the side of the road, and she went looking back, thinking there might be bits she could have put together or something, but it was all just shattered. And I didn't realise, we were all in a bit of shock, really. So she drove on up to the kennels, and then she said, "Are you all right?" So I said, "Yes, I'm fine." But her window had been open, and glass had shattered right into where she was sitting as well. I didn't tell you this. So it was a real nasty bump. Didn't touch the car itself, it was just the wing mirror. So I put the dog in the kennels, came back out, and driving down the road, she said, "Oh, that'll be so much." And driving back to my house, I felt convicted to give her part of it. So I popped in the house to get some more money quickly. She didn't know what I was going to do. So she was doing something on her phone. So when I was in the house, I just felt God was saying, "Pay the lot." So I came back out and put this money on the seat, and she said, "Oh, no, you can't do that." And I said, "No," I said, "yeah, I feel I have to do it, and you should just receive it. Somebody gives you something." So she drove off, and that was it. So 2 days later, we were picking the dog up, and she'd stuck something together, so she had a cracked mirror. But she had to wait for something for the other part to come now. So I didn't want her to be embarrassed at what I'd done, so I wasn't going to say anything. But she did say, "Well, thank you very much for doing what you did." So this was coming back down with the dog. And I said, "Well, actually," I said, "I'm a born-again Christian," I said, "and sometimes, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you are, and sometimes God tells you to do things." So she just looked amazed. "Oh," she said. I said, "And when that happens, you just know it's a God thing and you have to do it." So she said, "Oh, I'm a Christian." I said, "Oh, which church do you go to?" And she said, "Oh, I just believe." You said, "I'm not going anywhere. But I am a Christian. I believe there's someone there, and I believe in spirits." So my ears pricked up there. So she said, "And my grandmother was a medium." So I said, "Oh, that's completely wrong." So she was just looking astounded, because obviously all this was complete news to her. This was just something she'd grown up with and just accepted. And I just felt, she doesn't know. She doesn't know anything. So I said, well, she said, well, because when people die, they can come back in the spirit to you. And I said, no, it's all deceiving. I said, it's all lies. I said, there's only one spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. And any other spirits you meet him with are evil spirits. Evil spirits, she said. So I said, well, obviously you don't know anything about it. She said, well, I know about being born again, she said, because my next-door neighbours are born again, Christian. I said, oh. And she said, yes, he goes to Sharon Church, and sometimes he preaches there. So he probably said something to her as well. So I said, oh, well, that's lovely. So anyway, I said, well, I'll find out something about... Oh, I also said to her, I said, well, if you believe in what a medium believes in and spirits come in, I said, it's going to be a barrier to you to knowing the truth, which is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, I've said enough there. So I said, well, I'll but it's only 10 minutes journey, yeah? 10 minutes journey. I said, well, by the time I see you again, I'll get something for you to read about spiritualism. I said, because obviously you just don't know anything about it. But I'm not seeing her again till the dog goes up on the 11th of August. So in the meantime, I'm going to find... Oh, also, I didn't think about it then, but since I've thought, well, God was protecting us. Because that's the most dangerous road, and if something comes down at speed like that, I mean, you have head-on crashes, and I just thought the Holy Spirit afterwards was protecting us. And she could have been just, with all this glass coming in, it was just shattered all over the front of the car. She could have been badly cut and everything. So I just thank God I thought about that afterwards.
I got to be honest, it was only when Jim asked us about last week's sermon and I flicked back on my phone to Acts 3 and started thinking about it, because the sermon had gone totally out of my head. But this week, yeah, I've been really humbled by, I guess, God speaking to me again. It feels like it's been a long time since God has prompted me to do something. Or either that, or I've just had my fingers in my ears. That's more likely, really. But Thursday, I was in Carmarthen doing a film for a church. And I was just getting some shots outside while a service was going on inside. And there were these two guys sitting on the wall, drinking. And one of them said, "Oi, mate, how much was that camera?" And that's the worst question to be asked, especially by two guys sharing a bottle of vodka between them. So I kind of was a bit cagey and said, you know, a fair bit. And they were guessing a few sums, which were quite a few thousand below what it actually cost. So I thought, I think I won't tell them. So the guy was like, "Well, you're a man of God, aren't you?" And I was like, "What do you mean?" And he was like, "You believe in God, right?" I said, yeah, I believe in God. "Well, God wouldn't want you lying to me, would he?" I said, I'm not I'm not lying, I'm just not telling you. So I went back inside the church and put the camera in gear in a safe place. But I really kind of felt God saying, "You need to go back and speak to him, because if that's like what he goes away thinking God is about, like cagey guys with rich cameras, with big cameras, whatever, it's not really a great impression to go with." So I went back and I kind of tried to explain to him why I'd been cagey, just because a guy in Middlesbrough a while ago had asked me how much gear had cost and then tried to pinch it. But so just got into a really great conversation with them, and just approaching them and going to their kind of turf where they were at and sitting down with them and just talking to them and sharing a bit about my life and them asking questions and sharing a bit about their lives. It just kind of broke down all those barriers and just really kind of opened up a great conversation, which kind of inevitably went all over the place, but did include talking about the gospel. And at the end, I kind of prayed with them, because they were kind of like, well, we don't believe in God. But just pray that they, you know, that God is real, and if he wants, he can show himself to them. And if they're looking for him, if they seek him, they will find him. But I guess I was encouraged now, kind of putting the pieces together, thinking, yeah, last week we were encouraged by Di that God can just do anything and call us to do anything. We just got to be ready to kind of to follow that prompting. So yeah, if when God speaks this week, like, roll with it, because I think it's worth it, you know.
That's excellent. So that wasn't really planned, but it fits in nicely with what we're going to be looking at today. So let's let's pick up the story. So Acts chapter 4, what has happened? They've just healed the lame beggar. And then they explain a bit about the gospel. And people get annoyed. People get frustrated with what they're saying. And in Acts chapter 3, let's start reading in verse 11. So while he, that's the lame beggar, clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. So Peter sees this group of people gathering, and they're astounded at what's happened. But what he wants to do is he wants to take that opportunity to explain to them, to expound to them a bit more about what's happened. So he says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us?" They were obviously looking at them, Peter and John, thinking that they had some kind of amazing power, which they did, but it wasn't in and of themselves. It was Jesus in them that was the power. It was the Spirit of God. But these guys were looking at them thinking, man, these guys are awesome. So Peter says, "Why are you staring at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And then Peter goes on and preaches for a bit more. But what Peter's doing is he's explaining, look, this isn't us, this isn't our power, this is God. This is like the God of Israel. This is Jesus. This is him who's done this. He doesn't want to take any glory for himself. He wants to point them to the one true God. But he speaks to them, okay? He opens up his mouth and he talks to them. Now, there's going to be a number of times again in this sermon, okay, that you're going to think I'm against certain things, right? And I just want to say that I'm not, okay? I'm not against certain things. But I'm for one main thing, right? So let me just be a little bit sarcastic, and you guys like know me, okay? I'm not slamming anyone who does this thing, okay? But Peter didn't do a sketch, all right? He didn't do a mime to explain to them what had happened. All he did was open his mouth and speak and explained it clearly. I think you'll agree with me that the common theme in both Margaret and Andy's story is that at some point, can you close in prayer, Tina? I heard that one. I heard that one in the week, and I had to drop it. It's so funny. Good to see you, Tina. So the common theme with Andy and Margaret's stories was what? They opened their mouth, didn't they? There came a point when they thought, I've got to speak. And they did. And things happened. Right? Would anyone disagree with me that when you speak about Jesus, things happen? It might be negative, yeah? it might be positive. It might be that they kind of do what the lady did to you, Margaret, like, oh. But you always get some kind of reaction when you speak about Jesus. So Peter speaks. And basically, Peter gets a negative reaction. So let's have a look in chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking, the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, these are, you know, the kind of religious guys, came upon them. What does that mean, came upon them? Probably like seized them, a bit violent with them. Why? Well, verse 2 tells us, greatly annoyed. Why were they annoyed? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Why would that be so annoying to them? Because they thought they got rid of him. They thought they got rid of him. Like, and he's back. Jesus is back. Yeah, Jesus is back in the picture. Have you ever tried really, really hard to get rid of something? Like, I'm trying really, really hard at the moment, or we are, to get rid of Benjamin's verrucas. And they just keep coming back. It's so annoying when you try and get rid of something and it keeps coming back. If you don't want that thing there, the person that the Sadducees didn't want there was Jesus. But he keeps coming back. He keeps coming back. So they're proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what did they do? Well, verse 3 says they arrested them, put them in custody until the next day. It was already evening, and it wouldn't be in a prison like today. They wouldn't have had Sky Sports and probably been able to crack a beer or whatever. You know, this this would have been a hard place to be. But listen to this. Some reacted negatively. Some didn't like what they were saying. But in verse 4 it says, but many of those who had heard the word believed. So some didn't, and some did. And some believed it. And the number of men came to about 5,000. Now on the next day, verse 5, on the next day their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they'd set them in the midst, so they put Peter and John in the middle, they inquired. Now this is crunch point, okay? And in each of your lives, there'll come crunch point. Crunch point is when you know you've got to talk about Jesus. You're in the midst. There's people around you. Might be one person, might be two people. But you just know that you know that you know that you've got to open your mouth. And this was crunch point for these guys. They say, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, it's not quite what Andy was saying, oh, but how much was your camera, right? But it's the same principle. Someone comes at you with a question. By what power or by what name did you do this? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the next thing that happens after he's filled with the Holy Spirit? He speaks. Now, you might notice a recurring theme throughout the book of Acts when someone's filled with the Spirit. The next thing that they do is typically speak. It happened before, and it's happening again, and we'll see it happen again and again and again. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's manifested in that way in our lives. But one surefire sign that someone is filled with the Holy Spirit of God is that they'll speak about Jesus. I'm open to discuss that, but it's, to me, it's so clear in the book of Acts, filled with the Spirit, speak about Jesus. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, so in verse 8, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you, to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So, like, he doesn't just leave it at that, though. He says, who you crucified. So they asked him by what name he's doing it, and he tells them the name, but then he says, and you crucified him, by the way. He brings it like personal. He's bold in what he's saying. He knows that Jesus is for him and with him, and he's not settling to just give him the minimal information. By whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. Well, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen, right? So what have you got in there? Man, you'll notice Peter says it in all of his sermons. You've got the death of Christ. You've got that Jesus died for their sins. But you've got the fact that it's them who did it. They did it. They crucified him. What else have you got? You've got the resurrection, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And you've got the exclusivity of the name of Jesus, that there's no other name by which men can be saved other than Jesus. And he's like, you've got to repent and you've got to trust Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the word of the Lord. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and then he rose again from the dead. And it demands a response from you. You've got to turn to him and you've got to trust him, because there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. That's what we preach here. And if you haven't responded, please, you must respond. Repent and turn to him that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing can come from the Lord. That's what you heard, isn't it? Now, in verse 13, listen to this, because this is important. Now, when they saw the what? Boldness of Peter and John, what did they perceive? That they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Amen, Izzy. Is that Izzy? No. Amen, Stephen. They saw their boldness and recognized that they'd been with Jesus. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Why? Because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he's on your side, and you know he's on your side, let's say that, you know he's on your side. Because if you're a Christian, he's on your side. But when you know he's on your side, you are bold. You are bold in speaking for him. And it was that boldness that triggered these guys to say, these men have been with Jesus. Now, what also encourages me about this is, you don't need a university degree. You don't need to go to Bible college. You don't need to do this and this and this to speak for Jesus. Because it says that they perceived they were uneducated, common men. But they just opened their mouths and spoke about Jesus and what he'd done, boldly, and God did the rest. All you've got to do. Now, hear me, right? All you've got to do. It is hard. But all you've got to do is speak about Jesus, and something will happen. Now, when I say all, that doesn't mean that's just what you have to do. Because as Christians, we love people, don't we? At least I'd like to hope you do. So we want to help them. So we want to do things for them. We want to care for them. Again, hear me right. Hindus can do lots of good stuff for people. They do. They do lots of nice things for people. Muslims do lots of nice things for people. But the one thing they don't have is Jesus. Jesus in us. And that's what separates Christians from everyone else. Christ. It's in the name, Christian. Christ. And at some point, what differentiates us from everyone else is the fact that we're going to explain why we're doing what we're doing. It's Christ. The reason this guy's been healed is Christ. Christ did it. What name are we speaking in? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. So we're in verse 14. So I love this, right? Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I've just got a picture, right, of this guy here, like, you know, just, I don't know, I picture him standing like that. And they can't say anything because he's there. They've seen him every day, like, not healed, and then he's there. What I want, right, is just to, things to happen that people just can't argue with what you're saying, because it's there, whatever that might look like. Verse 15. But when they'd commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it." They can't cover that one up. They can't dismiss that one. So what are they going to do? Verse 17. And here we see a conflict in a heavenly realm between God and Satan. I want you to keep that, right? So Satan doesn't want something to happen. God does want something to happen. These guys at the moment are functioning under Satan. They have servants of Satan. The apostles are servants of Jesus. So what's the one thing that Satan doesn't want to happen? Verse 17. In order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to what? To speak no more to anyone in this name, the name of Jesus. Did they say to them, don't heal anyone else? No. No, they didn't. What was the one thing they said not to do? Speak or teach at all. Or verse 18 again. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The one thing Satan doesn't want you to do is speak in the name of Jesus. Verse 19. This is where God comes in. This is what Satan wants to happen. Shut up. This is where God comes in. Verse 19. Peter and John answered them. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, so they didn't accept that. So they further threatened them. They let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So the one thing that they wanted them not to do is speak about Jesus or teach in the name of Jesus. And they just said, no, not happening. Not happening. That is not happening. And we're going to find out why they don't want to shut up in a minute. But what they do is they were released and they go to their mates. They've been through quite an ordeal. The first thing that you want to do when you've been through quite an ordeal is go to your mates, isn't it? Yeah? Verse 23, when they released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. What had they said to them? Don't speak in the name of Jesus. So they told their friends that. What's the first thing that they did together when they heard that someone said to them, don't speak about Jesus? They talked to Jesus. That's beautiful, isn't it? They talk to God and they pray. And I want you to take some encouragement from this. They felt the pressure. When they were told not to speak about Jesus, they felt the pressure. They knew that they were weak. They knew that it's hard to talk about Jesus. And so they gathered together and they prayed. And this is what they prayed. When they heard it, what they'd said to them, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord." Let's just stop there. Sovereign Lord. What does sovereign mean? King? All powerful? In control of everything? Sovereign. Sovereign Lord. They start off by just acknowledging, as we did in song, that He is Lord, that He is God, that He is in control, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it. He created all these things by the power of His word. He just brought these things into being. The pressure is coming on these guys. They're feeling it. And what's the first thing that they do? They lift their eyes, just like Si prayed. They lift their eyes off what's going on and they lift them up to God. They lift them to the Sovereign Lord. They lift them to the one who is able to create the universe just by speaking. And that's really important. The way that God created the universe was by speaking it into existence. See, when the voice of the Lord comes, things are created. It's been like that since the beginning. In Genesis 1:1, when God spoke, the universe was created. And as God was speaking through these apostles and disciples in the book of Acts, new life was being created. New creations were being created by the word of God. Verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now that's a deep thought right there. Basically they're saying, whatever has happened up until this point, God, ultimately your hand has been behind. That's deep, right? But what they're doing is they're acknowledging at the most fundamental level that God is in control, completely. They believe that he's in control of everything that's going on. But what do they ask for? In verse 29, they say this. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word. To continue to speak your word. There's so much in there, isn't it? What's the first challenging word in there? It's got to be continue, hasn't it? To continue. Because so often it's like to start. To start speaking your word. That's okay. That's okay. Like, you know, if you have to swap continue for start, do it. That's fine. You know, Lord, grant us boldness that we might start to speak your word. Or grant us boldness that we might continue to speak your word with all boldness. So let's just stop for a moment and understand why they so badly wanted to speak God's word. And here's why. Now I'm going to chuck a big word at you, not just to lose you, unless I have done already, I hope not, but it's the doctrine, the teaching of salvation. It's called soteriology. It's how someone is saved. And I want to take you to a book called 1 Peter. So if you want to flip there, you can. Otherwise, I'll just read it out. And basically, what we're looking at now is why the Word of God going out was so important. Why they knew above... I've lost Peter. Where is he? Why above all things they knew that the Word of God just had to go out. This is one of the reasons, and I've taken you to Peter on purpose because it's the same guy, right? Peter. So in chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by an obedience to the truth for in sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again. So he's saying to them, you've been born again. But then he explains how they've been born again. Listen. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So what is this seed? What is this seed? Through the living and abiding Word of God. So Peter basically says, you're born again by the Word. Now I know what you all think when you think seed. You think farming seed, don't you? That's not what this word is. All I'll say is, it's a different kind of seed. All right? It's how Isabella came around and stuff like that. All right? The Word of God goes in. This is the biblical language. I'm not going to make excuses for it, okay? It goes in and a new life is born. The Word of God goes in and a new life is born. The Word of God is how people are born again. So why do you think these early apostles considered it so important to get the Word of God out there? You tell me. So number one, it's because Jesus told him to do it. And at its fundamental level, that's it. Jesus told us to do it, so we do it. That's great. But what's the other reason from this text? No seed, no life. No seed, no life. Let's go back to the farming analogy. I know you're all a bit uncomfortable on the other one. This guy's got a plot of land right in front of him. Seasons and seasons go by, and he's like, man, I go and see him. This isn't a true story, I'm making it up. James, nothing's coming out of the ground. No plants, no vegetables, no life, nothing. James, have you planted anything, bruv? Oh, no. No, I haven't. I haven't put any seed in. Try that, mate. See, try that. Just put some seed in. See what happens, right? No seed, no fruit. No seed, no plants. This is why they considered it so important to get the Word of God out, because no seed, no life. Why do you think the one thing the enemy didn't want to happen was the Word to go out? Because he knows the Scriptures and he knows no seed, no life. So if he knows no seed, no life, what's the one thing that he's going to try and make happen? No seed, isn't it? Jesus infers to this as well in the parable of the sower, when he says a farmer scatters seed, some gets like crammed out, some, you know, gets plucked away, and others goes on and bears much fruit. But there's another one in there. No seed, isn't there? Right? But Jesus doesn't even talk about that one because it's so obvious that no seed, nothing. So I think that's enough just from that text. There's loads of other texts that explain about the importance of the Word of God. Another place is Romans 10, where Paul says, without faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So people believe by hearing the Word of God. Another place, 1 Corinthians. God is pleased to save through the foolishness of the message preached those who believe. Saved? How? Preaching. It's all through the Scriptures. The importance of the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? I told you earlier. At its core level, it's the Gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again. It's a supernatural seed message. It's a foolish message, okay? It sounds dumb, but there's power in it. There's dynamite in the gospel. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Will you look stupid? Yes! Absolutely! You'll look like an idiot, like this crucified Savior. What? Who rose again? Blech. Yes. And God goes, bam! That's my dynamite. You didn't try and fill it up. You didn't try and water it down. You just said it like I told you, and boom. Let's do this. That's what the apostles knew. Can I ask you a question, Christian? Could you do that? Could you do that? I reckon. I reckon you could. Are you uneducated? You qualify. The things that you use as an excuse, God sees as a qualification. No wriggle room. There's no wriggle room, is there? I haven't been to Bible college, so I can't preach. Rubbish. Rubbish. Just pray that God would fill you with boldness and watch him answer. We'll do that. We'll do that at the end. Right, we'll. And guys, I want to just say to you guys, right, I'm encouraged by the amount you speak about Jesus. I am. It's great. Because things happen when you talk about Jesus, don't they? And listen, right? Quite often it's like hard to just get the first time you say Jesus out. There's power in the name of Jesus, isn't there? It's all too easy to talk about God nowadays. But there's power in the name of Jesus. But once you get the name of Jesus out, the more you get him out, the more you get his name out, the easier it becomes. And it just starts flowing. And you'll find you start to incorporate the name of Jesus into conversations more and more and more. And it gets like more natural for you. And it will, guys. It will get more natural. The more you talk about Jesus, the easier his name will flow off your lips. But his name is the power. Like, you got to get his name out there. Like, I'm not going to slam anyone for talking about God. You know, that can get you onto a good subject. But bring the name of Jesus in. There's power in his name. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Let's get his name out there, right? I'm not ashamed to bear his name. It's the name above all names, isn't it? His name's beautiful, the name of Jesus. Let's get his name out there. I want to make his name known, isn't it? I want him to be famous. Do you? Yeah. I want the people to declare him to be famous. I've forgotten. Yeah, so the importance of the Word of God. That's why the apostles and the early church so wanted to speak the Word of God. So they asked for boldness. Then the other thing they asked for, in verse 30, so we're back in Acts chapter 4 now. In verse 30, while you, God, stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they prayed for like signs and wonders, like. So that's what we're going to do. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to pray for boldness to speak the word of God in the name of Jesus. Like, that's as simple as we're going to get, right? And then the second thing we're going to pray for is we're going to pray that he'd stretch out his hand and perform signs and wonders. Why do you think they wanted that to happen? They wanted boldness to continue to speak the word of God because they knew the importance of the word of God and they wanted to be obedient to Christ's command. But why do you think they wanted signs and wonders to be performed? Gets people's attention. And Jeff, what did you say? To give them the opportunity and to get their attention. Like, in other words, so they could have another guy next to them, isn't it? That, like, I can't argue with that. I can't argue with that. One thing I've been praying for a long time, and God hasn't answered yet, but he will, right, is a notorious guy from town to be saved and come out preaching with us. No one will be able to argue with that. Like, they won't. Like, when I speak to my friends, no one, like, and I mean the friends that knew me before, right, they can't argue. They can't argue. Because I'm there, like, I'm standing there. I would encourage you to pray. You're not sitting there, is it? I would encourage you to say, right, pray, sorry, for God to give you someone in your life that something so radical happens that no one can argue with it. So we're going to pray for that as well at the end. So what happened after they'd prayed? Verse 31, when they'd prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I feel like a bit deja vu, but what happened next? And continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They were filled with the Spirit and they continued. Let's just emphasize every word. They continued to speak. To speak the word of God, the gospel, with boldness. I just want to
talk to you about Jesus.
What? What did you say, mate?
Jesus, I just want to talk to you about him.
What? I just want to talk to you about Jesus, my friend. Yeah? He's made the world of difference in my life. He's changed my world upside down. He's forgiven me for every single thing I have ever done wrong and ever will do. Oh, yeah, and he raised me from the dead. He filled me with his Spirit, which is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I know, he lives in me. That is crazy, isn't it? But he can do that for you too, buddy. Boldness. Which do you think would have had more impact? The first one, or the second one? Guys, Jesus isn't someone to be ashamed of, right? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Better to be thought a fool for a few years on this earth and be counted as a prince in heaven, I reckon. Who's with me on that? So, this week, right? But the application of this sermon is equally simple and challenging. Equally simple and challenging. What do you think the application is for this week? Yeah, but it is that. Open your mouth and speak about Jesus, but there's something before that. Pray for boldness to do it. Pray for boldness to do it, because we can't do that ourselves. It's hard. Like, I just want to share with you guys, right, because you might think, you probably don't, and I'm probably being majorly egotistical by thinking this, but you might think, perchance, that I find speaking for Jesus easy. And I just want to tell you, I don't. I brick it before I go out. I went to a skate park yesterday, and the guy who I was with, Ken, was like, should we go in? Like, let's just go in and set the board up, innit? And preach. And I was like, can we do it outside? Just, like, outside the skate park. I don't know the, like, regulations and stuff. You know, we might not be allowed to go in and stuff like that. And Ken was just like, no, we'll go in, like. And I was like, guess we're going in. But like, I was nervous. I was nervous, like. There was loads of youth there. I was nervous. I was nervous. But we set up the sketchboard. And I spoke. And they all just came round. Like, they all just gathered round the sketchboard. Like about 20, 30 kids. Just like listening. Just hanging off every word. It was amazing. Like, that wouldn't have happened, like, if I didn't go in. Like, and that wouldn't have happened, like, that wouldn't have happened, like, if I didn't go in. Like, and that wouldn't have happened, like, if I didn't speak. Like, me and Ken could have hung around all afternoon. And the only thing that would have happened is that the children in the skate park would have thought, who are those two weirdos over there leaning up against the fence? That would have been the only thing that happened. But we spoke, and God moved. And it was a simple message. Do you know what the message was? That Jesus died for your sins. That he was buried, and he rose again.